Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, we're looking at the last four verses of this book. It's always with a certain amount of sadness that I say that. In the study of the Word of God, there is a blessedness that it's hard to explain unless you get to do what I get to do. We're at the end of this sweet, sweet epistle. If you're able, would you stand with me? Beginning with verse 20, God's holy word. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May God grant grace through the Lord Jesus Christ to each one of us, that we might not only be hearers of the Word of God, but doers of it. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this little epistle, which is filled with the joy of the Lord, because on every line we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost literally, I say that. And it's been a blessing to look unto Jesus, who is the architect, he's the author, and he is also the finisher of our faith. And Father, now we come to finishing this book, but not closing it for good. Now we can go back and meditate on the marvelous wisdom and the sayings that we have studied carefully together. Bless us one more time, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a couple of very brief little parables in Matthew chapter 13. One is the treasure hidden in a field, and the other is the pearl of great value, or the pearl of great price. And a person found that treasure, and it says there that he sold everything he had, he gave up everything he had that he might obtain that treasure. And another guy found this pearl, and it was of such great value, it was so wonderful that he gave up everything to obtain that pearl. What is your hidden treasure? What are you willing to give up? And I mean give up everything, give up your very life to obtain this treasure in this world. What would it be? I hope every person here has the very same answer. Because you see, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, found in the gospel. That's the pearl. That's the treasure. And it isn't hidden, really, in a sense. It's proclaimed, and so many people in the world look at it with disdain, and they give up a lot to obtain this thing over here. But by the grace of God, God has given us the grace to see that there is no greater gift in all the world than knowing personally and loving and being loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the end of this little epistle, and here's the last proposition statement I make in preaching through this. Paul ends this little epistle with glory, greetings, and grace. These graces are many, and others are all found in Christ. In fact, for us to live, even for him who just left the room, for us to live is Christ. Okay? And that's the heart and soul of this little epistle. The context this morning is the entire epistle. And especially I want you to take note of the beginning greeting. It's like bookends here, how he begins the epistle and how he closes the epistle. It's all about Jesus Christ. In two verses, he mentions Jesus three times in the opening. And he addresses it to all the saints in Christ Jesus and to the leaders there. And then he pronounces his salutation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaking to the Philippians, Paul says, we're servants, and I want to teach you in this epistle how you can be servants with us, participants in the gospel with us. And Paul is very grateful that that's exactly what the Philippians were. And then you look at the very end of the book and you see that it's talking about the glory of God, all glory to God in verse 20. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, is the very last statement in the book. Now, we're used to that. It's called a benediction. And we've read this many times. Oftentimes we get to the last three, four verses of a book and we just kind of skim over them. We read them. Yep, yep. Greetings, greetings. Then we move on. But they're there for a purpose. And many commentators kind of run out of gas when they get to the last few verses. A number of mine did. They only had like a half a page. And there we have this. But this is significant and I want to underline it for you this morning. First of all, I want to underline the importance of the glory of God. You see, that's what life is all about. That's not just some stuck-on statement at the end of a book. Oh, yeah, glory to God. So in verse 20, we read, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let it be, Lord. We look back, because I think this verse goes back to the immediate context of the Philippians, you see, receiving everything they need. Verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. They receive everything they need from God to be those who can be a part of the ministry of the gospel. And they were with the Apostle Paul. It was, as Paul put it, a partnership in the gospel. And so these glorious riches of Jesus Christ are yours, are mine, that we might too join in getting forth the gospel out into the world through maybe those who are called, specially called to preach, to evangelize, to plant churches, and so on. And so God's glorious provisions, we praise him. He gets the glory because he is the one who provides. But we also praise God as we look back on the entire epistle of to the Philippians because of what we've learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you look back and say, I praise God for this book and for our study and for what it's done. The work of the scripture is done in my heart and my life. You see, we ought to be doing that, and we ought to pause on that verse. We ought to also realize that that is exactly where we're headed. We're headed for glory. We're headed to be able to, in person, sing God's praises, chant his praises to the glory of God, and we're going to be able to do it in a manner that is nothing like what we're doing here. This is just a little tiny taste, foretaste of glory. It's going to be glorious as we glorify God, our Heavenly Father. Let me go back to where we began this morning. Go with me, please. Go to Revelation. It's one reason why I chose that text. In Revelation chapter 4, We are headed there. We have been created by God, and He has redeemed us through Christ unto perfect worship. Now, there will be all kinds of service and all kinds of things going on in glory, but central, as it should be here in your life, one day out of seven, repeated, a pattern, I think worship will be central in glory as well. But notice in this interesting picture book, because that's what Revelation is. It's picture after picture. We see this one who is called a lamb, and we see a throne, and around the throne we see 24 thrones, a picture of Old New Testament church represented there by the elders. And then we see, and I'm in chapter 4, by the way, if I didn't tell you, four living creatures. These interesting, strange-looking creatures created by God to worship and to lead in worship. How important is that? And that's what they're doing here. And they're chanting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And the elders representing the church, they fall down before God and they worship as well. And this isn't put on, you see. This isn't going through the motions because I know I need to go to church. I know that's what Christians do. No, they're there because this is the greatest delight of their heart and their life. To be with the saints in the presence of Almighty God, praising and worshiping Him and saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power for what? For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." And then you go on, and it continues. In chapter 5, we see the saints, the golden bowls of incense there mentioned, which are the prayers of the saints, a part of worship. We see the Lamb of God, the one having the ability, the calling to open the book before them. And there's this worship service there. And they sing out, "Worthy are You." And now they're singing about the redemptive work of God, the creation of God, praising Him, and redemption. They're praising Him in chapter 5. "You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And you see here around the throne these creatures and the elders and many angels, myriads of myriads. I don't use that word. I don't know about you. That means a lot, okay? Thousands and thousands of angels all worshiping God, giving glory to God. So Paul in Philippians stops and he doxologizes. He gives glory to God. And I think we ought to do so for His provisions for us, but for the entire epistle and for all the things that God does for us on a daily basis. Our chief end, our chief purpose is what? You know the answer. You're a OPCer. We are to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is my calling. Now, how I fulfill that is going to be done in different ways, depending on what gifts and specific call He's given to you. But we are all called to worship our God. Some scriptures that talk about this, it's all over the place when you look for it. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, "Whatever you do, the most basic things of life, eating, drinking, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God." In the book of Ephesians, go back to Ephesians. In the beginning, or even before the beginning of creation, before creation, you see, the whole purpose of God in creation and redemption is to bring glory to Himself and to bless His people. Ephesians 1 and verse 6, "In love, He..." let me read that. Let me back up. 5, "In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will." That's His eternal decree there. to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. He's called us to be His adopted children to the praise of His grace. And for all of eternity, He is going to be opening up that grace to us, showing us, displaying it to the glory of His name. Look at another verse. Look at verse 12 here. I always want to go back to context, but let's just go into 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. He's called us and redeemed us for the very purpose that we might bring glory to His name. And then He says it again in verse 14. He's given us the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance, and we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So every aspect of God's plan for you and for me, it's all for the praise of His glory. That is the normal Spirit-filled Christian response. It's to praise and to give glory to God, no matter what has taken place in your life. So, question is, what is glory? And that's not an easy question to answer. We say it, we kind of like it, we know it's the right thing to say, but what is it? A simple definition is praise, honor, homage, thanksgiving, and adoration to God for His names, attributes, and works. For all that God is and all that He does and all that He displays in creation, redemption, it's to the glory of God. It's to the praise and honor and thanksgiving and adoration of God. It's an interesting word in the Old Testament because in certain places, glory means weight or heaviness or burden, something of great substance or wealth. Or dignity, something of great value, you say. Interesting. Sometimes used of men, other times used of God. And the outward manifestation, God's revealed in different ways His glory in the Old Testament. One way that He's manifested is through glorious light, through this splendor, this brilliance, this radiance. The people seeing the glory of God, and it's so brilliant, they can't look upon it. They can't stand before it. They have to fall on their faces before God. It's so awesome. And this is just simply kind of like the sparks. They've never really truly seen God as we will see Him in glory, you see. He was revealed in the Old Testament in what is known as the glory cloud. He revealed Himself as He filled the tabernacle after prayer, and then later on in the history of Israel, the temple. Glory is the manifested excellence, absolute perfection, royal majesty or sublimity of God Almighty. And we are to bring forth His praise, and we are to glorify God. So how do we do it? How do we glorify God? Well, a number of ways, and this is certainly not exhaustive, but in Romans 12:1, we are urged by the mercies of God to present our bodies as sacrifices, you see, as a spiritual worship unto God, and that glorifies God. When you give yourself to God, when you surrender yourself, saying, use my body and talents and my life, that glorifies and honors God. We've seen in Revelation 4 and 5, certainly worship is put together, the service is put together in such a way that God is honored. We are worshiping according to the dictates and examples of His Word, not according to our own imaginations, but we do it as God instructs us, and that brings glory to Him. In John 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus said, Father, I have glorified you. And how did he do that? By doing exactly as you told me to do. By calling these men out and by keeping these particular men, I've done all that you've called me to do, Father. I have glorified you. So obedience glorifies God. And then in verse 18 of our text, go to Philippians again. I have received full payment and more, am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It glorifies God when we give as joyful givers, when we worship in this part of our worship service, in the giving part of it, we do so with a joy and a hope and a prayer that God would use these gifts and offerings to cause the gospel to be sent forth and the name of Christ be proclaimed faithfully and God be glorified. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, we bring glory to God when we live a godly life before men. Interesting. Before non-believers and believers alike, when we live a godly life, God is glorified when others see our good works. And then we glorify God, as Jesus said in John 15, 8, by bearing much fruit. The fruit of a godly character. The fruit of humble service unto the Lord God that pleases and glorifies our God. So glory, and secondly, greetings. Maybe the most mundane of all the statements here, and maybe the whole epistle, you find under point number two, the saints of God, in verses 21 and 22. Notice, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, that's a command. That's a command. That's so important. It's not just a pious suggestion. He's saying, greet every saint. Notice the word every. In verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, greet all the saints. And that's kind of a general statement. But when he uses the word every, he's saying, I mean every single saint in that congregation in Philippi is important to God and should be important to us. So greet every single saint. One. Now, what is a saint? I'm looking out over your heads now, and I do not see the appropriate halos for saints. What's going on here? Well, a saint is a lot more important than that. It's not, well, I am just a cut above the rest of you. You better call me Saint Mark. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. In fact, this whole idea of holy ones, of saints, comes out of Exodus chapter 19, and Peter uses it in a marvelous way. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, that delightful epistle, in verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race. He's quoting Exodus 19 now. Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a nation of saints. You are the holy ones, the set apart ones, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Christ Jesus, we are called saints. We are holy, objectively speaking, standing before God, holy, justified, standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not because we're living perfectly and we've attained to a certain kind of sainthood. No, we are saints in Christ because of what he has done, because of his obedience, his merits imputed to us, given to us as a gift. And we receive this by faith. That's the gospel. We receive the forgiveness of our sins and we receive the righteousness of Christ. And so we now have this right standing, this holy standing before God. And so when Paul uses the term saint, he means each and every true believer in Christ. Now, why is this so important? Why does Paul take two verses here in this little epistle starting out with a command of greeting the saints? Well, Paul has previously, as you remember, in verse 14, said that you are a fellowship, koinonia, you share in my trouble. In verse 15, he describes their relationship with him and the saints in Rome as a partnership in the gospel. And then in Corinthians, we know that famous passage, 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says that we are the body of Christ, that we are connected one to another, and that we are to care for the lowliest parts of the body. We care for those parts. You know, just stub your toe real hard on the corner of the bed there in the morning, and I doubt that you're going to go, oh, no big deal, it's just a toe. I've got a busy day ahead of me. I would bet that you would not do that, that you would be down there holding that toe, groaning, bringing that poor little thing back to full health and happiness, you see. Well, Paul is underlining this. In fact, there are four groups that are mentioned in these two verses. First of all, group number one is greetings to the Philippians, every saint. So from Rome, we send greetings to the saints and greet one another, Euodia and Syntyche and all the rest of you. The fellowship of the saints, the love of the saints is crucial, and Paul's underlining it right now. Second group would be the leaders who were with Paul, such as Timothy, Epaphroditus, soon to take the letter and to go to be with the Philippians, and others. And I'm going to make a suggestion. This is interesting to me. If you're in Philippians, go back to chapter 1 and notice verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. These are other leaders in that area, those who preach the gospel. Paul does not criticize their preaching. He says their motive isn't completely pure, but I'm not going to worry about that because Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. I think that these are a part of that group of leaders. Paul embraces every single one of them there and say, we greet you in Philippi. I can't prove it, but I think it's true. Thirdly, he says all the saints here, in other words, other Christians in Rome, men and women, young and old, there is a connection from Rome to Philippi. What's the connection? Romans live in Philippi. Many military lived in Philippi. They retired there. They were given lands there and so on. And so they might have family, friends, and the believers here know the believers over here. Notice the connection. Notice the effort made to maintain that love in the body of Christ. But then the most interesting statement of all is the fourth one, isn't it? The fourth group that is mentioned. That's Caesar's household. Paul says, especially Caesar's household. Look at verse 13 in chapter 1. Paul writes, so that it has become known throughout, the gospel has been known throughout the whole imperial or praetorian guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. All the rest, that's a very interesting addition to that, what's going on? It's a demonstration of the power of the gospel. These Roman saints are included, even those of Caesar's household, those within the palace itself, perhaps serving Caesar meals, maybe tending his gardens, maybe standing guard, certain military figures. Paul knew a number of the military. He happened to be personally chained to them on a regular basis. And you better believe they heard the gospel from the apostle. It's an interesting picture. All of these, even in Caesar's household, are awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This global family of Jesus, the greater Lord, greater than Caesar, is being gathered to the gospel, even among the emperor's retinue. Very interesting. One commentator makes some marvelous statements regarding this, and I want to read them to you. Gordon Fee is his name. He says, Paul is an indomitable apostle of Jesus Christ. Nothing stopped him. He didn't say that. I did. But nothing could stop Paul from doing what he was called to do. Let him loose, and he will be among those who turn the world upside down for his Christ. Incarcerate him, put him in chains too close to home, and he will turn Caesar's household upside down as well. Thus, here is a word of encouragement to the Philippians in the midst of their present struggle. The word of life to which they hold firm in the midst of their crooked and perverse generation has already penetrated the heart of the empire. They have brothers and sisters in Caesar's own household who are on their side and now send them greetings. Can you imagine how exciting that must have been for them to hear? It's not as if they had any phone or, you know, they weren't online together. They didn't hear anything. And all of a sudden, they're saying, greetings, we're believers in Christ. We're with the Apostle Paul. And therefore, the Savior whom they await in the midst of their present struggle will gather some from Caesar's household as well as from Caesar's Philippi when he comes. That's exciting. Because that is continuing to take place. It's taking place today as we interact with our missionaries and they tell us what's taking place and they ask us to pray for them. We are connected to them just like the Philippians were connected to those believers in Rome. We end this entire sweet epistle with a benediction. And so it's glory, it's greetings, and now it's grace. Point number three, the blessing of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is God's blessing through his apostle upon the people of God. The grace. William Hendrickson poses a number of excellent questions that you and I, we need to remember. We need to ponder this, I think, regularly. He says, do we deserve anything from God? Do you? Do you deserve life or health or happiness? Sometimes we're disappointed, bitterly so, because we think God owes us happiness and health. He does not. Do you deserve God's love or the salvation purchased for you by Jesus Christ on Calvary? Do you deserve the Scriptures? Do you deserve the gift of God's Holy Spirit? Or is His keeping in your daily life, His keeping in your daily life? Or the fact that you made God's heir, you are made his heir in Christ Jesus, and will one day share in all of the riches of God's nature. Do you? And then he says, not at all. Not at all. You deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. You and I have run from God, and still, even after we are born again, we run from Him. And that is so true. That is, and that's why we worship. That's why this benediction is so important. It's not just added on. It's something to think about. So what is grace? Sometimes we talk about these theological terms and we don't even know what they are. Well, grace is God's undeserved favor to sinners who deserve wrath. Now, there's various definitions and we can make it complicated, but I don't want to make it complicated. I want you to take it with you. I want you to realize, I want to realize, I want to ponder this, that I don't deserve one drop of His mercy, one drop of His grace, His blessings. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. I picture Philippians 2. I picture Jesus coming down and taking on human nature, the form of a servant, you see, and walking in obedience even unto the death, that heinous death of the cross, and then being exalted again. I can picture that passage. You see, we're poor, and Jesus has come down and become poor that He might give us grace, that He might make us rich. Indeed, and we are rich. In Ephesians chapter 2, we need to go back to that periodically and just meditate on those first 3-4 verses there. There are at least 5 reasons why we are utterly lost. You see, we are dead in sin. We are under the influence of the world. The prince of the power of the air is there, and he's working in the sons of disobedience. We are described as children of wrath, and we've earned it. But then he goes on and talks about the great mercy and his motive, his great love for us, and the grace. You see, that grace doesn't simply say, my merits or my favor is upon you, and smile, and God moves on. He doesn't just wave from a distance and go, okay. He takes the form of man. He comes into the world and he dies on the cross and receives the wrath of God that we should receive. Salvation is personal for God. Grace is personal. Grace is powerful. Grace in Christ Jesus reaches down and gives us a new heart that we might have eyes to see. We might have a heart to believe and to love the gospel. And we come to God freely and lovingly and gratefully. And that's all by sovereign grace. If God did nothing, doesn't owe us anything, we would all go to hell. That's where we would end up. But by the grace of God, and you go on in that passage, it's just incredible. Grace for salvation. By grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works, lest any man should boast. Our boasting is in Christ. Our boasting is in a godly life. But he also gives us grace from Paul's pen in Ephesians 2, verse 13. He gives us, by his Spirit and word, that desire and power to do that which is pleasing in his sight. That's grace. And it comes by the Spirit of God. Well, I'm almost out of, well, I am out of time. I was out of time a while ago. Read Ezekiel 16 sometime, the first half. It's about a baby that was cast aside, that was unloved, that was not washed, that was not taken care of, their cord was not cut. They're out in the field. That baby is going to die. The scripture says it was abhorred. And the Lord came along and he cast his garment and the baby grew and became beautiful and so on. And he elevated this child, this woman, his church, his people, you see. That's grace. And it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. We see that in the end of, in that Philippians 2 passage again. He is Jesus, our Savior, come in the flesh, understanding our nature and our needs, willingly desiring to give us grace that we might live unto Him. He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Chosen One for the task to bring that great salvation. And we are to be strengthened by grace. Paul writes to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened by grace. And notice one final statement. And may it be with your spirit. Small s, not Holy Spirit. And the best, I think, the different transcripts that we have this expression, be with your spirit. I think it means the grace of God is deeper than sin within you. It's deeper than anything. It goes to the very depth of your being. And that's exactly where you need it and I need it. We need it in the depths of our hearts, the depths of our affections, the depths of our learning and our perception and how we live in this world. We need grace. And that's how this epistle ends. He begins with grace. He ends with grace. And so we see, brothers and sisters, as you walk on now from this little book, remember, don't forget the glory of God. That's why it was written. Don't forget the greetings of the saints. That's why Family Camp was so wonderful this year. The greetings of the saints. We're getting to know our brothers and sisters in Tucson and Phoenix and all over the place. What was it? Like 22 different churches were represented, 16, 18 different pastors. That's a picture of what Paul's saying. Greet one another. Love one another. And then finally, it's all by the grace that is found in that pearl of great price, in that treasure. It's found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Go to Him and seek Him. And in finding Him, we will find that grace that we need. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we are so very grateful for having experienced this portion of your word, to study it, to think on it, to come to scripture. And we ask that this word would be ruminating in our hearts, that it would be growing, that the seed of the word would be growing. And that we, dear Father, would be growing and changed and made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live for your glory. Help us to love our brothers and sisters all around us, and help us, Lord, please grant us much grace that we might have that desire and power within to live unto you and not unto the world. Thank you for this time, this morning, and these weeks together. In Jesus' name, amen.